Welcome to Surviving to Thriving, Total Freedom from a Biblical Approach with host Denitra Gary. In this program, you'll learn the practical tools to give you the greatest amount of emotional, physical, and spiritual freedom that will transform your life from surviving to thriving. Now, here is your host, Denitra Gary.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you so much for joining us again for another episode of Surviving to Thriving. I'm your host, Denitra Gary. Our topic today is media on the brain. This is a very interesting topic because media is just so ingrained in our daily lives. But, you know, there's a good and a dark side to this. So today we're going to learn what these sides are and how they affect us. Our guest today is Scott Ritzema. Scott Ritzema is an educator, a writer, and speaker with a master's in political science, history, and economics. He travels all over the world teaching seminars on media, parenting, and education. Scott, thank you so much for joining. I'm excited to have you on the show today.
Well, it's a privilege. I'm excited to be here. Thank you.
Oh, you're so welcome. So please, we have a lot of information that I know that you want to cover. Can you please start out by giving us a crash course on social media and what it does to the brain?
Oh, social media. You know, that's an oxymoron right there. Is the media truly social? Mm-hmm. What some recent Facebook executives have blown the whistle on is absolutely astounding. And look at Sean Parker and others, and they came out basically regretting what they had done when they formed the social media revolution. And they said, you know, we were fully aware that we were deliberately taking advantage of and exploiting vulnerabilities in human psychology. He said, you know, people have this need to have their post liked and their picture liked, and they get this dopamine hit. This is what the founders of Facebook have admitted. We were deliberately taking advantage of and exploiting a vulnerability in human psychology. Give them a dopamine hit so they keep contributing more content and they stay on longer and longer. Maybe some of your listeners, Denitra, are the mindset that you can't stop scrolling that endless feed, right? And
right.
Seeing what everybody's doing. You've got to be checking back in who commented on my post, who liked my Instagram photos, etc. And that becomes an addictive cycle. Dopamine, of course, is the neurotransmitter in the pleasure circuit of the brain that causes that circuit to fire off. The neurotransmitter, of course, is the chemical that bridges the gap in the synapse in between neurons. And, of course, when that fires off, you feel good. And so
right.
God designed our brains that we would feel good when we accomplish good things, when we do good for others, when we have a real social connection. The thing about social media, this is a counterfeit form of social connection because you're not truly having that intimacy, that connection, that hug, that facial expression, that eye contact. It's all very surface layer. And this isn't to say all social media is 100% evil, but it can become a cycle of false sense of social connection. You get these dopamine rushes that are not reflecting an actual real relational connection. And the results of this are starting to come in. You look at the studies on heavy social media users, it's
right.
Unbelievable. I mean, you're aware, your listeners are probably aware, we get concerned when we see like a 20%, 30% increase risk for depression or risk for other things that weigh us down, anxiety and things. For heavy social media users, it's a 170% increased risk of depression. 170%. I mean, you talk to the mental health counselors and specialists on university campuses, and they're like, things are really not okay right now. These young adults, this millennial generation, as soon as that smartphone and that social media took off, all the mental health problems started to take off in numbers never before seen. Loneliness, anxiety, social phobias, depression. And you think, well, how's loneliness increasing when we are the most connected, most socially engaged generation in history?
Right.
That sounds ironic, doesn't it? But mm-hmm. it's a counterfeit, isn't it?
Mm-hmm. Right. Wow. I am blown away, and it makes me sad to know how much this is affecting, because I see it as a clinical social worker, to know how much this is affecting us mentally, but we think that we're getting something good.
Yeah, exactly. And, you know, the brain is tricking us into feelings that aren't necessarily based in reality. And this really struck me when I saw a statement by a neuromarketing expert at Apple. Everybody's familiar with the company Apple. Well, they have a department called neuromarketing. Neuro, like your brain, neurons. They wanted to take a look at the brains of iPhone users and see, you know, how does the human brain interact with their product, with the marketing and the advertising. And what they found was, and I'm quoting Martin Lindstrom, the head of neuromarketing at Apple. He said, what happens is you have a very specific relationship with your iPhone. What we learned from a very recent study we did was that there were actually two activations in the brain happening for people who are, listen to these words, in love with their iPhones. He goes on and says, did you hear what I said? In love. Because we actually realized from the study that the same area of the brain activated when you are in love with someone is activated when you are in love with your iPhone. I mean, think about that, Denitra. This is a piece of hardware. It's a device. I like media. We're using it right now. Praise God for Internet Talk Radio. Our ministry puts out DVDs. We're trying to reach people through satellite TV, etc. I like media. I use it. I use email. I use GPS. I'm not sure I want to have a love relationship, though, with a phone. That's kind of weird. You know, the Bible speaks of the two will become one flesh, right? Adam and Eve, a true love relationship. And that's a good oneness. But when the phone, when the device becomes an appendage of my body, I'm one with it and I'm in love with it, that becomes a problem, especially when, you know, you think about biblical headship concepts. And I wonder, like Adam and Eve, is this phone the master in this relationship? Are we so compulsively needing to check it and turn it on? It's like, you ever have that down moment and you're kind of standing there at the bus stop or whatever, and it's just like, you know, the birds are singing, there's some people around you, maybe you're even with friends or whatever, and there's a lull in the conversation. What does everybody do? We grab our phone and we click it, but, yeah, you know, you turn on the home button. We're not necessarily needing to do that. There's not even necessarily a notification, but we revert to it. We revert to it. And, oh, right. Lord, help us when it's a notification, when it's a ping, whatever it is. Then it's like we are immediately enslaved to responding to that. Maybe needing to question our love relationship with our phone and our need to be so tied to the social media 24/7 will give us a more healthy and balanced life where we can start to restore some of that mental balance that you speak so much about.
Yeah, I mean, because I know just going to restaurants or even, you know, going to a stoplight, I'll be driving down the street and people will almost be willing to get hit by a car because they're so busy taking a selfie versus paying attention to the crosswalk. Or if you're in a restaurant, you know, you have 10 people at a table and everyone is on their phone.
Yeah, and you're not exaggerating about being hit by a car. People have died doing selfies. There's a number of recorded instances at Machu Picchu and other places. A guy walked off a cliff in San Diego on Christmas Day 2015 just on his phone, not watching where he's going. It's a tragic thing. I mean, accidents are up, car accidents, et cetera. You can tell you have an addiction problem when people are literally walking into oncoming traffic. And that was happening so much. People are, you know, we have a new posture that we live with. It's like hands in front of you, face down at the phone. And so we're kind of looking down at this device, and that's the new place that we live. So they in Germany and in Australia, a number of places, they said, you know what, since people are living their life out on the streets of the city that way, and so many people are walking into traffic not aware that there's a stoplight saying stop and it doesn't say go, they said, what we need to do to solve this problem is let's reorient the stoplight signals for pedestrians and put them, instead of up at eye level where we normally live and look and have our existence, and people now live down here like this looking at their phones, let's move the signals, the stop and go signals, from up down to curb level. Now, when I first heard that, I thought, this has got to be satire. This is like, you know, somebody's painting a future dystopic scenario and exaggerating it for effect. And like, imagine the day when, no, this is the day. We're living in that day. And actually ended up moving the stoplights. And I'm thinking, this is a This is a very different world than we lived in just 10 years ago. People are so connected on social media, and the loneliness epidemic has gone up so much that we were talking about, that there now exists a thing. This is a thing. I couldn't believe it, but cuddling with strangers is a trend that's happening in Western culture now because of the loneliness epidemic that social media has brought us in, and the broken homes and all the many struggles that we have that have fed into this issue of the broken hearts and broken brains of this generation. Cuddling with strangers to get that affection and that warmth and that love, it's like, that is tragic. That is sad. That's a cultural mental illness that has gone wide and far. But for people who are a little weirded out by cuddling with strangers, they did produce a South Korean inventor produced a couch with the back and arms that will fold down and hug you. So you feel like you're being held warm and soft by your mother or a lover or a friend, is how he put it in his marketing campaign. And, you know, it's like, you know, I never thought I'd see the day when these things would be arising. And the chiropractors and the physical therapists and these people are concerned about what they call kyphosis and hyperkyphosis. Pediatricians are seeing this in children and youth. Young adults are having a curvature in the upper spine, forward head syndrome, kyphosis, whatever you want to call it. Some people call it tech neck or text neck because of our new posture. And I guess, you know, people who subscribe to evolutionary theories, I'm not, but, you know, you got the monkey, and then he grows up millions of years, and he becomes a little more tall and straight.
Right.
And then you get up to Neanderthal, man. Eventually, you get this human being. You've seen the chart, right, with the black image and the white background.
Exactly.
The silhouettes of the advancement of humankind. Well, apparently, people who believe in that would need to add now a additional image to that scene of a guy coming back now. We're on our phones in the head's coming down and the back is coming curved. That's normal as people age, of course, and the elderly often have that, but not for young people. I never thought I'd see the day where all these things would be happening and transpiring before our eyes.
Yeah, and at such a fast rate.
Right.
I mean, it's just like these kids, and I have people in my own family who are teenagers and who struggle. I'm seeing the rise of depression in a lot of teens and anxiety, and I see it just even in my own family and even in the school system, the defiance of the children, and they're out of control.
Well, you know, that's a whole other aspect of it, too, when you think about the behavior issues. When children are plugged into a media culture, an entertainment culture that glorifies vice, rebellion, and do what thou wilt shall be the whole of the law. I mean, that's the basic governing philosophy of this degenerate age in which we live. And so it's not just the technological and the social media. It's a major moral virtues crisis. And not just that, it's the breakdown of the family. I mean, when people are not cuddled and snuggled as little kids, and they're not taught by a loving parent the ways of the world and how to conduct yourself in a way that is upright and proper, and, you know, virtues that used to just be taken for granted as kind of universal, and now they sound like some religious right soapbox, you know, but it's just basic honesty, integrity, obedience to proper authority, politeness and manners. And it's like these things are out the window because, to a great extent, of the onslaught of the entertainment media from children on children from an early age.
Wow. And so that's why in certain state, in certain countries, they ban media exposure at a very young age.
Yeah, actually, in France, that might sound like an alarming statement, but in France, they have outlawed airing television aimed at children under three on the public airwaves. So if you're putting programming on that's aimed at, you know, toddler, preschool, pre-three age kids, that's you're violating regulatory law in France. In the United States, it used to be that the American Academy of Pediatrics said, you know, children under two should have no screen time. That's just not healthy for brain development, and it's not healthy for proper physiological, social, emotional well-being. And they used to say that. Unfortunately, our own AAP, American Academy of Pediatrics, saw the trends of society, and it says, hey, you know what? 96.6% of American toddlers and preschoolers are now using mobile devices. And so we're going to roll back our recommendations just because that's the way things go now. And I thought, wait a minute, isn't this supposed to be a scientific organization basing their recommendations on that which is actually healthy for the mental and spiritual and emotional development of children? And they kind of caved to the cultural trend on that, which was a little disappointing. But, you know, when we see children so plugged into media, what are they not doing? Well, they're not getting outside. They're not playing creatively. They're not doing the things that are natural for children. There was a book published recently called The Last Child in the Woods. I thought, well, that's a depressing-sounding title. We don't have to accept this, but it appears that's the direction childhood is going. And among 9 to 12-year-olds, we've now witnessed in sociological studies a 94% decline in creative play, which is how children develop cognitively and everything. I mean, creative play is huge for children in a three-dimensional world. A 94% decline among 9 to 12-year-olds, that's almost 100%. Totally. So when people say kids don't go outside today, it might sound like rhetoric and exaggeration. 94% is pretty close to it. But we have a pretty big problem on our hands in how we're doing child development.
Well, it definitely sounds like the devil is on a mad flea to destroy the family. And if we don't get it together, we're going to come under that. So we have 1 minute until break. Can you please give our audience some closing thoughts to lead into our next segment?
You know, it is a spiritual battle at the core, and we got to all go back to Deuteronomy 6, Denitra. That's where it says, hey, parents, hide the words of God in your heart, and then talk about these things with your children. As you rise up, as you lie down, as you walk by the way, as you sit and have meals together. You know, Steve Jobs' family never had any devices. Their children never used devices. They always had meals together. As we rise up and as we lie down, are we doing life with our children as families? If you don't have children, are you doing life in a human way? Restoring right. that human aspect. We can talk more about that. I don't want to run out of time there. But you know, Deuteronomy 6 gives us that blueprint and that picture of how to do things differently.
Amen. Okay. I'm so excited. So we're learning so much enlightening and life-changing information. We're going to take a break now, but please stay tuned with us as we continue to learn more about media on the brain. We'll be back.
We're on Facebook along with some of the greatest minds of the world, and that includes you. Visit us on Facebook at Voice America Empowerment.
Do you desire to work through emotional issues but aren't sure where or how to start? Do you struggle to identify the reasons you feel what you feel? Denitra Gary, your clinical social worker, has developed a healing journal and workbook to help you process and identify the root cause of all negative emotions. Be sure to pre-order your workbook and journal today at complimentandcomplete.com and look forward to the official release on July 1st. Get ready to start a new journey of mental freedom as you learn how to cooperate with Jesus to heal from your past.
Are you ready to tackle the rules of business? You may think you're doing everything by the book, following your own best practice beliefs, bringing in endless consultants, only to find that your business is not moving forward. That's where you need to stop and figure out where things are going wrong. Enter Business Rules with host Peter Feinstein. Peter and his guests will break it all down for you to help you and your business succeed. Listen Wednesdays at 8 a.m. Pacific Time, 11 a.m. Eastern Time on Voice America Empowerment.
Being Here with Ariel and Shia Kane is an ordinary person's guide to modern-day enlightenment. This show is an exciting exploration that opens the door to living in the moment. Don't miss Being Here. Tune in every Wednesday at 9 a.m. Pacific Time, 12 p.m. Eastern Time, with award-winning authors Ariel and Shia Kane, right here on the Empowerment Channel.
We're on Facebook, along with some of the greatest minds of the world, and that includes you. Visit us on Facebook at Voice America Empowerment.
You
You're listening to Surviving to Thriving. To reach Denitra Gary with a question or comment about our program, send an email to Denitra at complimentandcomplete.com. That's Denitra at complimentandcomplete.com. Now back to Surviving to Thriving.
Hi, all. We're back. Thank you so much for staying in tune with us. Our guest, Scott Ritsimus, was speaking to us and is speaking to us about media and how it affects the brain. Scott, can you please start out by telling us a little more about Steve Jobs and his role and how he interacts with his family as far as media is concerned?
Yeah, the late Steve Jobs, founder, CEO of Apple, the guy who brought us the tablet, the smartphone, all of these things. When the iPad was about to hit store shelves, a journalist asked him a series of questions. It was just interviewing him. And the journalist kind of dropped this one on him, like, boy, your teenage kids must be really getting a kick out of this device. And Steve Jobs shocked the person by saying, you know what, actually, my children don't use devices. And the journalists couldn't believe what they were hearing. Like, what? Every family's kids, all the kids that love this stuff. And you're the founder and creator of these things. What do you guys do then in your household? How do things function in the Jobs family? And he said, one of the things we insist on is meals together with no devices. Our kids don't even use them, but especially a meal. And he said, we have meaningful conversations. You see, mealtime, the Bible talks about the children are like olive plants that grow up round about thy tables. The children grow up like olive plants round about our tables. Why does it say table? Of all places for the children as olive plants to be climbing and rising and growing up, that table, that institution called family mealtime is huge biblically. That's why it makes an appearance in Deuteronomy 6. Hey, parents, talk about these things with your children as you rise up and lie down. That's morning and evening worship as a family right there. That's bedtime routines. That's back rubs and snuggles with the kids. As you sit, as you walk, by the way. You know, as you sit, that's mealtime right there. It's where we sit and enjoy the blessings of God together and have prayer and talk and have a social contact. You know, children these days don't so much get that social development because everything is happening virtually, right? So the sociologists and other researchers are very concerned about emotional intelligence deficits in children, a lack of empathy, and even just true human engagement, social interaction, the facial expressions, the bodily gestures, the tones of voice. You know, these aspects of human communication are kind of lost on a generation to a large extent. Mealtime is where social graces can be taught and passed on to the next generation. Not just mealtime, but that's one of the great times to really make sure we're all looking at each other. We're all talking. We're really connecting. And so the Jobs family got that. Are we getting that? You mentioned at restaurants. I mean, we go out and we pay for a meal, and we're going on this special outing, and here we are on our phones, not talking to each other. And it's like the whole culture gets this by now. When I started doing Media on the Brain seminars 6 years ago, you know, it was kind of like, whoa, it was kind of intense to hear some of the stuff I was talking about. But a lot of it has become so proverbial now where everybody's fed up with this. Everybody talks about, you know, the email forwards of look at everybody on their phones and the pictures of everybody at the museum and at the library and at the dinner. It's like, what's wrong with us? Like, we all have had that collective what's wrong with us moment. The question is, are we going to do something about it? Are we going to call out this industry, frankly, for the openly addictive cycle that it has put people into? And the ironic thing about it, and it's not that they're all villains. I mean, these things are tools and stuff. But why is it that big tech executives in Silicon Valley, their children go to, like, screen-free, tech-free schools? Their homes have strict limits on the amount of screen time, by and large. And here we are all with our youth, our teenagers, spending, on average in America, 9 hours a day on entertainment media. That's almost inconceivable. You know, I was putting out these numbers for years. when I do my seminars. And it just dawned on me last year. It's like, we're almost to the point where collecting the amount of hours we're spending on media is kind of a irrelevant thing, because it's constant. It's 24/7. Many teenagers in studies are sleeping with their cell phones on under their pillows, because if any text messages or social media notifications come their way, they want it to wake them up in the middle of the night.
Oh,
I mean, that's problematic on a number of levels, disrupting their sleep, the radiation from the phone right next to the head through a, you know, couple inches of cotton or whatever. That's a huge problem. Cell phone radiation is a big issue. People are, they're talking about rolling out 5G, which, I mean, this is a major public health crisis. But as far as the youth, our children go 9 hours a day, this is a big problem. It's an addiction, and that's being talked about. We can talk about addiction more in a bit. But, you know, I often speak to parents and families, and it's really easy to point at the teenagers and say, oh, man, that's the worst demographic of all. They're doing 9 hours a day. But keep in mind that they also studied parents and how much media, I'm talking entertainment media, we're using. Remember, it was 9 hours for the teenagers. It's just under 8 hours for parents. That's not that far from the nine. So we all got to look ourselves in the mirror and say, you know, what kind of example are we being for our kids? And we're kind of absent from our kids. You know, people talk about children using media as one of the biggest crises for child development. I think just as big of a crisis is the parental use of media, because we're not there. We're not present. We're not engaged. We're not showing them interest and love and affirmation and loving on them like they need at those tender ages. And we're all distracted. And so, you know, they did a study of parents whose toddlers were on their devices. And the majority of parents had zero interaction with the children while the children were using their media. And so probably because the parents are using their media too. Just about 8 hours a day of entertainment media. And it's only 90 minutes or so was, you know, media use for work. So it was 9 hours and 22 minutes of total media time for parents, and only about 90 minutes of that was for work. So, you know, we're doing a ton of just frivolous entertainment and social media like the young people are. These are concerns that we're getting into things that the tech executives and the entertainment media top people are not. You know, you look at guys like Steven Spielberg, Helen Hunt, Tom Cruise, others that have flipped my mind, but a number of top entertainers and movie producers, they actually came out and admitted, Madonna's another one, admitted that their children are not allowed to be exposed to what, as a Christian, I would call worldly media, things that are glorifying immorality. And it's, they get it, you know, maybe we should all clue in to the fact there's an agenda in this multi-billion-dollar high-tech industry of entertainment and the manipulation of a society and of individual thoughts that is quite nefarious, to say the least.
Right. I mean, it's interesting that they're behind the scenes, so they know how much of a mental distortion, these types of devices cause and what it really does to your mind physically, spiritually, in every way. They're behind the scenes, so they know that.
Yeah, exactly. And when you talk to people behind the scenes from a spiritual perspective, you might say, is Hollywood and are the music industry people, do they align with the values that I'm trying to teach to my children?
That's right.
And for 99% of Americans, the answer to that would be absolutely no. Because when you scratch under the surface and say, what is it that these people believe and practice in their private lives? Most of them are pretty private about it, and they don't admit it. But a number of them have gone on record, and I've got quote after quote after quote after quote after quote in my seminar on this of actors, screenwriters, filmmakers, especially music industry people, and how they admit that they are deeply into the occult. That you would call this spiritualism or, religious things that involve demonic activity. And I know your show is, you know, focusing mostly on mental healing and spiritual yes. healing and from surviving to thriving. But, you know, there is an enemy out there,
yep.
the devil, Satan, and he wants to disrupt our joy, our connection with Christ. And so if the entertainment media can be used as a wedge for him to break apart relationships and families, to introduce false worldviews. You know, it says in Colossians 2, verse 8, it says, don't be taken captive by the hollow and deceptive philosophies of this age. In other words, there are going to be agendas out there that will seek to take our minds captive. It says in Romans 12, verse 2, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And I know that's what you're all about with your work. And as well, when I do these seminars on media, it's like, you know what? We want to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. This is a neurological, spiritual, emotional overhaul, makeover. We want to be renewed. Because right. then we can find joy in Christ. But the devil's trying to disrupt this by bringing in this spiritualism through the entertainment industry and getting people into a false worldview, being conformed to a group mind. And that's right. the actual quote from the founder. You got Edward Bernays was his name. He's the founder of modern public relations and advertising in America, the founder of modern sort of pop culture. It was the 1920s. That Edward Bernays was doing his work and laying the groundwork for what would become the mass popular culture of that we live with now. And he said that he and his fellow social engineers could actually control the group mind and they won't even know about it. That's a direct quote from his book, Propaganda. So they've been very open in multiple statements and publications that the mass media has not been a benign, harmless thing. It is an effort to control what they call the group mind. And that means everybody will be thinking in the way that we need them to think as the social engineers of society. He says, we are the ones who pull the wires, who control the public mind. He says, everybody's thoughts and tastes and habits and opinions are governed by what he called the invisible government. And that's not a political entity. That's the opinion makers. That's the mind control executives of modern mass media that he was starting in the 1920s. And so what we're living with now really comes handed to us down from an era of what they would call enlightened social engineering and mind control.
Wow, and it's interesting because, you know, the devil doesn't just, he's not just going to all out put, you know, a oogly woogly scary little monster in front of you, you know, because you wouldn't go for that, right? I mean, it's pretty
right.
clear you wouldn't go in that direction. What he does is he leads you into sin, and it's very deceptive. And the problem is we don't keep, you know, our ears are so clogged, our minds are so clogged with this media, with the food that we eat, with the things that we're engaging in, such as even going to the movies. You know, we think, oh, it's just no big deal to go to the movies. It's just one day, one, you know, a family outing. We are just so engulfed with these types of entertainment that what we're doing is we're leading ourselves straight into sin. Straight into the devil's battleground. And then when you're leading yourself and you're opening up your doors for that, you're opening up your door, the doors of your life to be attacked by the enemy. You have no defense.
It's so true. And we don't normally discern the true degenerate nature of these things because we've been desensitized, right?
Right.
There was a story of an Amish young man who had never viewed any entertainment media. And he left the Amish community and had decided to kind of sow his wild oats. And he was going to go and he watched a old Western movie. And I'm sure your listeners are familiar with Western films. They're, by today's standards, they were pretty tame, right? I mean, this old-fashioned cowboy shoot-em-up type of thing. Well, the Amish young man had never viewed anything like this before. Now, I used to show historical films to my students in history class. I used to be a teacher. And I would show my high schoolers old movies as a part of the history curriculum. And inevitably, half of them would be falling asleep by the end of this class. And the ones that weren't falling asleep, if there was some shocking scene that was supposed to really, they would laugh at it. It wouldn't touch them. It wouldn't affect them. They'd be like, ah, that's so fake, right? Well, the Amish kid did not laugh. He did not fall asleep. He saw somebody shot. True story. He saw somebody shot in that Western movie, and he ran out of the house and threw up because he was so revolted by it. It was so revolting to him. And I look at that story, and I go, you know, that's kind of a weird, strange response, is my initial thought. But then it's like, wait a minute. Maybe he's not weird. Maybe we're all the weird ones.
Right.
Maybe his response was the normal human response, where if you see things contrary to how we were designed to function and thrive, we're supposed to say, ah, no, I don't like it. But when we're desensitized, it's like a frog in the pot from an early age. Mm-hmm. We're exposed to entertainment media a little bit, and then more and more and more over time. Well, the frog in the pot that's heating up doesn't notice that the water is becoming dangerously hot. It's heating up so slowly, so incrementally, that he doesn't even perceive the change in temperature at all. And so eventually it becomes so hot he boils in there and dies. Well, that's maybe us if we don't wake up to the problem that we face. The Amish kid is the frog that's thrown into a pot of already boiling water.
Mm-hmm.
And he jumps out and he goes, that's not entertainment. That's not cool. I don't like that. Get me out of here. That's what I want to have. The Bible talks about, don't let your conscience be seared as with a hot iron. That would be a dangerous thing if we were to have our conscience, which is an area of our brain in the frontal lobe called the anterior cingulate cortex. And it senses right from wrong. And what is right and wrong other than things that are wrong are that which are harmful and unhealthy to ourselves or to others and displeasing to our maker. It senses and it says, ooh, not good. We want that area of our brain to be sensitive, to be able to discern that which is right and wrong. And so if we continually assault our brains with immoral themes and we stretch ourselves with regard to what we permit ourselves to behold, then over time, something happens there. It numbs the area of the brain called the anterior cingulate cortex. And then we sear our conscience as with a hot iron. Let it not be. You know, if we've been desensitized, you see, God says he can renew our mind so we can be re-sensitized by just unplugging from this worldly onslaught of images and material that's so harmful to us. And I know many people who've taken a fast from media or given up worldly media. And then if they see it in passing sometime, they're super shocked by it. They're like, man, that's what I was into? Whoa, that's intense. And you sort of get your spiritual taste buds back, if you will. You get resensitized.
Right. I'd like to start out our next segment by talking about how to get resensitized and how to heal your mind. We're actually going to be coming up on another break right now. And I'm just really excited about what our audience is learning. And I just hope that you all will stay tuned with us. We'll be back for our last segment of Media on the Brain. Please stay tuned.
Find out what makes the most successful people tick. Keep listening to the Voice America Empowerment Channel. VoiceAmericaEmpowerment.com.
If you're ready for big changes in less than 1 month's time, you're ready to tune in for Radical Change Now with Dr. Mary Oz. It's where healing meets the law of attraction in an engaging package. You'll hear from guests and callers as they share their stories, offer solutions to life's challenges, and much more. With Dr. Mary's approach, even a child could effectively learn and apply the concepts discussed on each week's show. Listen live every Wednesday at 1 p.m. Eastern Time, 10 a.m. Pacific, on Voice America Empowerment.
When life's issues become overwhelming, and at times feel unbearable, we often resort to anger, medication, and even depression. Complete freedom from negative emotional hurt and pain is possible through Jesus. A Time to Heal is a program designed to break the cycle of negative emotion and allow Jesus to guide your life towards complete wholeness. Learn how to experience joy, love, and peace in Christ. Now is the time to develop new patterns of thinking and new habits in Christ. To everything, there is a season, a time to weep and a time to break down. Now is your time to heal.
Your favorite Voice America Talk Radio Network shows and hosts are in your car, outdoors, and wherever you need them to be.
Listen anywhere.
Get our mobile app for iPhone, BlackBerry, or Android at the Apple iTunes App Store, BlackBerry App World, or Android Market.
You are listening to Surviving to Thriving. To reach Denitra Gary with a question or comment about our program, send an email to Denitra at complimentandcomplete.com. That's Denitra at complimentandcomplete.com. Now back to Surviving to Thriving.
Thank you so much, everyone, for being here with us and for staying tuned. This is Denitra again, your host of Surviving to Thriving. We're at the end of this segment on Media on the Brain with Scott Ritzema. Scott, can you please start out by telling us more about getting resensitized and healing your brain from the overexposure of media?
You know, there's such good news coming from brain science about the healing of the mind. That Christians have believed in for thousands of years, ever since Romans 12, verse 2, said that we can be transformed by the renewing of our mind. To renew means to have a new mind. So you can be a new you by every thought you think, by every media you watch or don't watch, everything you read, every conversation you have, every relationship you have, even the food you eat, how much sleep you get, getting outdoors and doing exercise, the thought life that we have, everything is constantly reorienting the pathways of our brains and giving us a new experience of reality. And so the good news is when you choose holy thoughts and you choose positive and good relationships and good media and good books, it's instead of taking the brain down that addictive cycle in the pleasure circuit of the brain that we'll talk about, it's elevating the frontal lobe. It's elevating the higher thought. And the frontal lobe is where you have your spirituality, your morality, the exercise of the will, self-control, sound judgment, altruistic thought of doing good deeds for others, empathetic thinking about other people's needs. All of these things being frontal lobe functions, we enhance and we want to engage and practice and exercise. The media, unfortunately, is enhancing our limbic system of the brain. The limbic system of the brain is where you have fear, stress, lust, anger, anxiety, irritability, negativity, aggression, fight or flight, the appetites, and everything. It's an inherently evil thing because it can be some positive, you know, emotional balance in our life, but we don't want the limbic system dominating our lives. And the media, even if it's morally harmless material, if we're using entertainment media like theatrical style entertainment television, rock music, violent video games, all of these things weaken the frontal lobe and enhance the limbic system. And so if we want to have a renewed mind, become resensitized, and have wholeness and peace and balance and joy in Christ, we want that frontal lobe to really come into the dominance in our brain and in our life. And that requires unplugging and saying, you know what, I'm going to set some strict limits on media use, certain types of media I'm just not going to use at all, and I'm going to do something better instead. And that's the key that we need to focus on more than what not to do, is what we can do instead that's better. You know, God created us to experience pleasure in a way that, you know, he's the designer, the maker of our brain and of our body and of our spiritual existence. So he knows, as the designer, what the design protocols are that are going to maximize our joy. People get this idea that, you know, living a life of sin and pleasure seeking is the way to find pleasure. But actually, the devil's not better at pleasure than God is. God says, I'm going to satisfy the desire of every living thing, and I withhold no good thing from you. So when he says, you know, these worldly things are off limits, he doesn't do it to reduce our happiness and joy. He does it to maximize our experience with him and our joy. So if you think about what kind of things bring happiness and joy, you know, you help somebody in need. That brings that brings pleasure, doesn't it? Our brains are designed to do that. When you accomplish a difficult task, that brings pleasure. When you invest in a marital relationship, pleasure naturally follows. When you enjoy a nutritious meal and, you know, you go outdoors with people you love and you get your hands dirty in the soil and gardening and growing some of your own vegetables. It's like these things naturally bring pleasure. And so when we pursue life God's way, pleasure just follows naturally. And we don't have to worry and think about it and make it a goal of ours. You know, a lot of people wake up in the morning or get home from work and they go, what am I going to do for fun? You know, what am I going to do for pleasure? What am I going to do to be entertained? And it's a pleasure seeking. Well, guess what? That leads to actually less pleasure, because then you get into an addictive cycle of habits and hedonism that actually it does something in the pleasure circuit of the brain. It numbs the pleasure receptors in the nucleus accumbens of the brain when you're addicted to, you know, maybe gambling or pornography or, you know, some social media thing where you just can't stop and you're doing so much of it. You get addicted to video games. I mean, that is a huge problem.
Yes.
And so the brain gets accustomed to needing that, just like a drug. And, you know, you need greater hits of your drug and you only go back for your drug. And the drug addict's brain, in scans, it shows less enjoyment and pleasure. And it's the same thing of a brain of a media addict. In fact, Nicholas Kardaris, the author of Glow Kids, the book called Glow Kids, he said, I have treated thousands of heroin addicts in my practice, and now I've begun to treat screen addicts. And he said that it is easier to treat a heroin addict than a true screen addict. Because he's dealing with video game addicts. He's dealing with pornography addicts. He's dealing with social media addicts. And he's saying, this thing is worse than a drug. George Barna found in his research that the number one addiction in America today is media. The majority of people actually would qualify clinically for an addiction to media. So when it comes to gaming, it's like 10,000 hours of video games are being played by the average young person by the age of 21. 10,000 hours. That's what it takes to become a genius and a master of some field of work or study. You can become a master violinist or whatever they say. 10,000 hours you got to put into something. Well, we're wasting it away in this counterfeit reality called a video game non-reality. It's not even a real thing. It's all fake. And you get sucked into that and subsumed into that world that's been crafted and created. You see, the devil wanted to be the creator, right? Back in Isaiah 14, this is way long ago, when he was the holy angel Lucifer in heaven, and then he fell and became Satan. Well, he said, I want to be the creator. I want to be in the position of God. Well, he can't create. God created this world in 6 days, and the devil can't create. So he's kind of proven wrong there. But then he can create this virtual counterfeit reality where the video gamer steps into that, and it's a totally different story of what's gone before and the great epic struggle of the forces of evil and good. And you're stepping in this key role, and you're playing this important part. And it gives a feedback to the gamer of, I'm important, I'm accomplishing things. And the pleasure reward circuit's just firing off like crazy, like a gambling addict, because you're going to level up and you're going to get those points or those, you know, rewards or whatever. And so there are now 5 million video gamers in our country who are playing over 40 hours a week of video games. 5 million people are in a video game world for 40 hours a week. So you talk about the pleasure trap. I mean, whether it's gaming or pornography or you name it, they did a study in 1954 of these mice, and they hooked a wire into the brain of the mouse, and then they made it so that the mouse could tap a lever, and the lever would send an electrical signal straight into the nucleus accumbens of the brain, the pleasure center of the brain. And the mouse quickly learned that it could just tap the lever and it would feel good. It would feel pleasure. And that was a quick fix. It was an easy thing. All he had to do was walk over to the lever and tap it with its paw, and that would make him feel pleasure. Well, they observed the behavior of these mice once they learned this. Once they learned that they could get the easy, quick fix pleasure hit, they stopped eating their food. They stopped eating. And they were on the brink of death. They were literally starving themselves. And this is the perfect symbol of the gamer, the addict of any media, or any addict today, even drugs and alcohol. If we've found that easy fix, that quick hit of pleasure, and we're ignoring the more sustainable real thing, then it's killing us. And people need to break free from that. And you know what the real food is for us? The bread of life. It's Jesus. Yes. It's the Word of God. Why are people bored by the Bible? That is a crazy thought, historically speaking. It's the most read, most printed, best-selling book in history. People died for the ability of us to be able to read the Bible. And then we say things like, oh, I have a hard time getting into it. Like, what's wrong with us, right? I mean, we've really messed up the spiritual taste buds of our brain. Mm. And so we want to resensitize. You want to rebalance? You want to find joy? You want to enjoy simple things again? Enjoy good food, fellowship, God's word? We've got to get off of the hyper-stimulating anything in our lives, whether it's media or whatever, and find balance in our lives again and enjoy the sober realities of existence.
Amen. I'm just so excited. It's great information. I hope that you all are really taking this in, because it makes me want to turn my phone off and throw it down the toilet and every other piece of media I have. I can't do that, but it really does make me want to do that and just go live in the country. So we have literally just two more minutes until close. Is there any closing thoughts that you want to leave for our audience?
There's a quotation by the founder of MTV that sums it up pretty much. He said, at MTV, we don't shoot for the 14-year-olds. We own them. And it's like, the more we submit ourselves to this entertainment media complex and the social media juggernaut, we are getting owned. We can take back our lives and our families, and we can be empowered. We can go from just surviving and getting by to really thriving in Jesus and in our relationships with one another. Reach out to the lost soul, the hungry and the hurting, those people who are so trapped in this, and show them a better way. Show them joy. Be an example to those around you, and God will bless. He will pour out his floodgates of blessing upon us.
Amen. And that, you know what? And that just reminds me that 1 Peter 5:8 says, be alert, be sober, because the devil, he walks around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Do not let him devour you or your family or your life. You can gain your life back. I just want to say thank you so much, Scott, for joining us today and providing all this valuable information. I hope you all will take all this in. This definitely just helps us to reevaluate our lives and our media usage and just really examine how this truly affects us and our families. If you're interested in purchasing the complete series of Media on the Brain, you can find it at beltoftruthministries.com. That's beltoftruthministries.com. Scott also teaches on the effects of pornography in the educational system. And this won't be the first time we hear from him on this show, because I would like him to come back to talk about pornography in education. So again, if you have any questions, please just reach out to me. My name's Denise. You know my name, but my email is Denitra@complimentandcomplete.com. That's Denitra@complimentandcomplete.com. I am your host, and please tune in with us next week for another episode of Surviving to Thriving.
Thank you for joining us for Surviving to Thriving. Total freedom from a biblical approach. Please tune in next Wednesday at 9 a.m. Eastern Time and 6 a.m. Pacific Time for another edition featuring your host, Denitra Gary, on the Voice America Empowerment Channel. Until we speak again next week, be sure to invite Jesus into your everyday life, as he holds all of the answers you've been seeking in order to have total freedom.